and turn to Mark 10. I used this passage as a text back second Sunday in February. I'd like to go back and deal with it at much greater depth than I did second Sunday in February. Mark 10, starting at verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant, and he said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Beautiful. Passage of scripture. Let's take as our text six words out of verse 14. Jesus says, "Let the children come to me." Would you say that, please? Let the children come to me. Oh, say it again. Let the children come to me. Father God, I thank you so much for the opportunity to stand before this people and bring your word to them today, and bring the future of our church to them today. I thank you that these are a people who, first of all, want to know your word, and they want to be in step and in flow with your word in the day and age in which we live. So I ask now, Lord, that you'd take this phrase that you said 2,000 years ago and you'd say it afresh and anew to all of us. I pray every person in attendance at CCC today, first service and second service, would hear not me say to them, they'd hear you say to them, "Let the children come to me." In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Probably most of you have seen an artist's rendering of Jesus and little children. If you've seen one, he's probably sitting on a big rock. Why? Because there's lots of big rocks in Israel, okay? And the sun would have been bright because the sun is usually always bright in Israel. And the sun and the sky would have been a Colorado Rocky Mountain blue because it is that also in Israel. And the artist usually showed Jesus sitting on this big rock with beautiful, luscious green grass around. There is no such thing as green grass in Israel, okay? I know, I've been there 11 times. I will return for a 12th pilgrimage this summer. And Jesus has these children crawling all over him, and he is just very, very, very happy about the whole scene and the whole situation. Do you understand that whenever someone tells you a story or paints for you a story of something, do you understand there's always two sides to every story? Are you with me this morning? Do you understand that? You know, I have somebody come in to me and they talk to me about their marriage and their marriage is falling apart and they get all finished. And I am always gutsy enough to look them in the face and say, "Well, I understand this is your side of the story, but there is another side to this story." People come in and talk to me about issues they're having with other people or issues they're having with ministries. And whatever, whatever. I always look them in the eye and say, "There is another side to this story. You're only telling me your side." Well, there's another side to this story about Jesus and the children. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. The word "bringing" means they would bear toward. They wanted Jesus to deal with. This wasn't a glance little thing. This was deeper than that. And they were bringing little children. This is very interesting. The Greek word here means infant to half-grown children. I think I understand the age here, because in a Hebrew mindset, a boy was full grown when he was how old? 12. So probably these were infants to about 6 years of age. They wanted Jesus to touch. This wasn't just a little pat. This was an aggressive touch of blessing. Who wouldn't want Jesus to aggressively bless your children? We all would. There's another side to the story. But the disciples rebuked them. The word means to speak frankly, honestly, and politely of a wrong. The New Living Translation, they scolded the parents for bothering him. We move on to the next verse, and it says, when Jesus saw that this was happening, where they were stopping the children from coming to him, he was indignant. Compound Greek word, agon, much, akthos, grief. He was in much, much grief. Look at the different translations. I think they really help us out here. King James, displeased, amplified. He was in pain. The Message, he was irate. And the New Living Translation, he was angry. So Jesus had an emotion here, and it was a predominant emotion of anger. Now, I know this is hard for us to believe that our dear, blessed, loving Lord would get angry, but he got angry. Let me tell you how angry he got. Bible theologians say there's only one place in all of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that is, where Jesus got as angry as this time. It was Luke chapter 19 on the day of Palm Sunday, his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, where after he got into Jerusalem, he went to the temple. This was 5 days before Passover, and the temple was filled with money changers who were bartering with people to get their sacrifices and so forth. And it was a big store is what it was, and people were making lots of money. And Jesus got really upset. And we read in the scriptures that he tipped the tables over, and he just lashed at them and shooed them out of there. And he said, this place is supposed to be a house of prayer. You've turned it into what? A den of thieves. Jesus was ticked off that day. He was equally upset this day. I want that to lodge. He was equally upset. Now, he wasn't turning anything over, but he was angry, incredibly angry. And so he says, let the children come to me and do not hinder them. The word means don't forbid them, hinder them, keep them from, or prevent them by anything you do or anything you would say. And then as if to show the disciples where he really was on this situation, he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and he blessed them. In a cultural context in which children had no social status, they were viewed as nice, but yet an interruption to more important things. Jesus saw children differently. That brings up a question that I'd like us to think about just for a little part of today's message. And that question is this. What is our view toward children? Can I ask you, what is your view toward children? Does it make a difference whether you have them in your home now, or they're already growing, or they're yet to come? I'd like everyone in the church house today to answer the question, what is your view toward children? Let me give you four predominant. The first one, people see children as a bother. This view is wrong. It says we have to take care of our children because we have them. So we have to do something with them. This view, hear me, this view will always manifest itself in apathy toward your children. You'll just get them things to do and shove them off to the side so you can continue to be about your life. Just enough to get by. And if we have the attitude that children are a bother, children will come up short in many, many areas in their life. And when it comes to a church structure, if we believe that children are a bother, let me tell you what the result will be. Children will get ministry leftovers. They'll never get a full-blown meal for themselves. They'll just get whatever is left over in regards to spiritual things, in regards to dollar signs, in regards to the use of facility. The children will get all of the leftovers. And I want to repeat, this view is wrong. Second view, we see children as a tool. Now, I'm going to say that this view is acceptable, and it has brought a lot of approval in much of the American evangelical church. The church wants to grow, and an effective method of growth is ministry to children, because children become a tool in reaching the parents. I would be the first to stand before you and confess that there have been many times I have had this attitude towards children. Have something good for the kids because they'll bring their parents. And as a church structure, we'll land a whole family. And this then accomplishes our somewhat selfish goals. And I'm telling you, it's not the best perception of children. Let's go to a third one. We see children as our future. That's one that a lot of people jump on the bandwagon of that one. This view is better than the last two. On several occasions, Moses reminded the children of Israel of this perspective. Look at Deuteronomy 4. He said, "Keep his decrees and commands so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you for all time." A couple chapters later, it repeats it only in more detail. "These are the commands, decrees, and the laws the Lord your God directed me to teach to you, so that you, your children, and their children," we're talking three generations now, "you, your children, and your grandchildren, may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, and so you may enjoy long life, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly." Nothing has changed since. We must understand, church, we must understand, if we lose a generation, the future of our faith will be in great jeopardy. They are the instruments of carrying the message of the gospel to another generation into the future. If you'll recall in my State of the Church message on February 8th, I gave you this truth. Children are the foundation upon which legacies are built. A fourth way we can look at children: as real people. And this is, make no mistake about it, of the four, the most biblical. When Jesus addresses the issue of children, he did not see them as a bother. His disciples did. He didn't. But I want to go farther. He did not even see children as a tool, that if I somehow got a bunch of kids around me, then somehow I'll get their moms and their dads. He didn't see that. And he didn't even see children as having future value. He saw them as part, and I might add, an important part of the kingdom of God. And he makes it clear that the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I love how the message says it. Don't push these children away. Don't ever get between them and me. Children are at the very center of life in the kingdom. Ooh, is that good? Think about it for a moment. The best picture of this is a family unit. In probably 2 to 2.5 weeks, we will have the birth of a new granddaughter in St. Paul, Minnesota. When Elsie Marie Stocker comes into this life, out of her mother, she will immediately take center stage in that family. Do you get that? She'll immediately take center stage with Ryan and Rochelle. For a while, she will immediately take center stage with Joel and Donna. We have the suitcases half packed in the spare bedroom. We're waiting for the phone call, and when that phone call comes, we'll finish the packing, and within an hour or two, we will be headed west. I have two dogs. I don't know how they're going to be taken care of. I don't care. I'm gone. We'll take care of the dogs. Don't worry about it. When a child comes into a family structure, that child takes center stage. Why should it be any different in the church family structure? When children come into the church family structure, they shouldn't get the leftovers off to the side. They should get center stage. Truth. Children are more important because of their present value than their future value. We have to see their present value among us, not what they're going to be 20 years down the road when they get to be an adult. You put that on the hold for 20 years, guess what? You won't have them in the church 20 years later. So we have these four, and I'd like to kind of put them together. Some people see children as a bother. The attitude is wrong. The result is apathy. Some people see children as a tool. I've admitted to you that at times I've had that attitude. It's acceptable to garner approval, but it is certainly not the best attitude. Some people see children only as what they can give in the future. That's better, and it'll bring about an appreciation. But without a doubt, the best one is the last one. We see children as real people right now. That's biblical. And if we're going to see children that way, the result will be they will be a priority. Did you hear me? A priority to us. They won't just get the leftovers. They will get as it was the best. I believe God is calling the congregation of Christian Celebration Center through Growing the Future to take the fourth line as our position. We see children as real-time people right now, and they're going to have priority among us. I remember well taking this pastorate in 1986. In a kind of a town hall meeting up in then the fellowship hall, which is now the office area, I was asked the question, well, what are you going to do about Christian education in this church? And I said something that a lot of people didn't appreciate, but that's because I had an idea of a ministry and how ministry would work, and it hadn't functioned like that in this church in the past. I said, number one, we won't have a Christian ed director in this church if I'm the pastor. And that bristled a lot of people for a lot of reasons. Well, then what are you going to do with the Christian ed for everybody in the church? I said, very simply, I'm going to have two positions. And when I said this, the first position I talked about was a position that few churches in 1986 had. It was the position of a children's pastor. I said, we'll have a children's pastor and we'll have a youth pastor. The children's pastor will take all the responsibility of ministry, birth through sixth grade. And the youth pastor will take all of the responsibility, the pastoral responsibility, whether it's Christian ed, whether it's this, whether it's that, whether it's a Sunday morning kids church, a Wednesday night youth service, or whatever, then these two pastors will take that. Yet, just 2-3 months after we came, the Lewins and the Zastros started those ministries. Those two ministry teams laid a foundation that still exists in this church today. The Lewins are now in pastoring in Green Bay, Wisconsin. I am honored that our first children's pastor still worships here. And Kurt, I want to publicly say thank you to you for the foundation that you laid in this church, because it was a really good, solid foundation. The results, beyond our imagination. Literally, beyond our imagination. About 4 weeks ago, the Lord woke me up about 3 o'clock in the morning, and I started thinking about how am I going to communicate this to the congregation and how important these ministries are and what they have accomplished over the years. And the Lord said, you don't have to. You don't have to. Let some who have gone through the ministry speak to it. So I came to our media man, Michael, and I said, Michael, I gave him a couple of names, or three, four names, and we've got two video clips I want you to listen to really, really closely. Sound, audio people, make sure that we got the sound at a right level because I don't want a word missed. The first one is a young lady who grew up in this church. Today, she is a full-time Assemblies of God missionary in the Dominican Republic. The second one was a young man who came to this church in his junior high years, a tad confused. That's what you'll hear. And today, he's an assistant pastor in an extremely large and very good Assemblies of God church in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. We'll let them tell you what that room and what happened in that room. We'll let them tell you.
Good morning, Christian Celebration Center. This is Carrie Love from the Dominican Republic. And I heard that you might be doing a renovation project in your near future. And I want to say two thumbs up to that. In our itineration journeys, we come across hundreds of churches. And the most dynamic, the most healthy churches always have strong youth and children's ministries. So I encourage you in this. Plus, on a personal note, that space kind of means a lot to me. We attended a church from 1990 to 98, and when we first came back to Pastor Kurt Zastrow and Kids Church, my sister and I were like, what is this place? What is going on here? Church is awesome. It's something we had never experienced before, and that carried over into youth group in our teen years. It was beautiful worship services. We had skits and games and breakout sessions where we could ask tough questions to our youth mentors. There were sermons that were directed to where we were at and the issues that we were going through, and then this powerful altar time where we could go to God and say, how can I change my life? How can I be better for you? And it just meant so much to me in shaping who I am today. And one of the key factors that doesn't get a lot of credit for that is the facility that took place. And I remember the wood paneling coming down and going to drywall. I remember when the AC was installed. I remember when the back entrance was put on the back so that you had a second way of coming into the building. And I know they were superficial things. They were physical things, but it meant a lot to us in the youth group. It meant that we mattered, that we were just as much and just as important to the church family as big church. And so I encourage you to continue to invest in the chapel. And, you know, the next time we're in town, we're going to want to come and check that place out.
Good morning, Pastor Joel and Donna and Christian Celebration Center. My name is Mark McKinstry, and on behalf of myself, my family, and my church, I want to say thank you for the investment that you made into my life as a teenager. I honestly don't know where I would be without the youth ministry of Christian Celebration Center. See, it was through the youth ministry that I was introduced to the unconditional love of God and the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. When I showed up there as a teen, I was broken and hurting. And Jerry, my youth pastor, along with the youth leaders, they never gave up on me. And although I pushed people away, they kept loving me, serving me, challenging me. It was because of that that I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. And He's changed me. He changed everything about me. The three things I remember most about the youth services was that I felt safe, I had fun, and I encountered God. You see, it was there in the youth services that I gave my life to Christ. It was there at the altar in the youth chapel that I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. It was there praying late one night that I was called into full-time ministry. It was in the youth chapel that I actually preached my first sermon. It was through the youth ministry that I went on my first missions trip. And it was through that youth ministry that I was taught, challenged, and discipled to be a world changer for Jesus Christ. This morning, I had the privilege of praying for 39 different individuals that I had a chance to pour into. These are pastors, missionaries, and parachurch ministry leaders. Christian Celebration Center, you are changing the world. Thank you, Pastor Joel and Donna, and church, for your vision. May God bless you.
Doesn't get any better than that. I said it doesn't get any better than that. And that continues. That is multiplied many, 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 many dozens. I don't want to exaggerate, but hundreds of times over the years. And it still exists today. Keith, take a moment to tell us about this last Wednesday night. And make sure Keith's mic is on, please.
Well, the students, 6th through 12th grade, and then some young adults and leaders meet together on Wednesday evenings in the chapel. And we, pretty much every week, we're having a time of worship and prayer and having a time of preaching of the Word of God. We want to instill in them the timeless truths of the Scripture that are inspired and inerrant. And so we, this Wednesday, focused on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So after worship time, we spoke to them about the power of God that's available in their life through the Holy Spirit. And we spoke about how many times we can find ourselves having high commitment, like the first disciples around Jesus, but low courage. You ever been there? High commitment, low courage. And we talked about how through the power of the Holy Spirit, God can bring that courage level up to meet with your commitment level. And we just shared about having a hunger for God and drawing near to God, and He'll draw near to you. And so at the end of that message, leaders and students came down, many of them hungry for just more of God and wanting the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And we just began to worship God, and God met with us. He spoke to us through a powerful prophetic word. And it was just an intense time of just seeking, being filled with the Holy Spirit. We began our service at 6 o'clock with prayer time, and we ended around 9:15 that evening. And so we are just thankful for how God poured into hungry students and leaders, and we're thankful to be a part of a church that understands that all of God's promises are yes in Christ.
Yes.
And one of those promises is draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. And so we thank God for what He's doing in the young people. You know, Simon Peter said that this promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off. And so God is filling people with His Spirit, and God is doing that in His children.
It was about a year ago that we were faced with some rather serious needs in the chapel area of our facility. Basically, needs in the area of sound, projection, and lighting. As we began to assess the need, we found it had a domino effect. Have any of you ever been involved in doing a makeover in your home or adding on or anything like that? There is always domino effects. And all of a sudden you're finding you have to do things you didn't think you'd have to do, and they just one bumps into the other. And all of them were quite costly. So our choice was either fix it the Band-Aid way, which is this thing, throw something at it, and then wait about 6 months, and then throw something again, and 6 months, throw something again, or consider doing something significant. After 5 months of research, your church board decided that we should not fix the problem the Band-Aid way, but rather we should totally renovate and rejuvenate this area of our facility so that it functions flawlessly, it is very inviting, and it matches the standard of the rest of our facility. Let me just parenthetically say something here. There are parts of our facility here that have reached 50 years old. This auditorium that you're in this morning is 30 years old. Anytime a building is that old It must be maintained or things deteriorate really fast. Particularly when you use that square footage the way we use our square footage here. And so I just want to parenthetically step in here and say an appreciation to both our maintenance and custodial staff. Tim Mason leads this effort. You walk throughout this building and you wouldn't know that you're in some areas in a 50-year-old building that's being used on a daily basis. They are such good caretakers, and I think we should show our appreciation to all of them. And I also want to thank the church board over the years for being good caretakers of this facility. They have always been aggressive in their care of their church. Instead of laying back and saying, we don't have the money to do this, we don't have the money to do that. It cost us $25,000 last summer to surface our parking lot. Who wants to put $25,000 on something you drive on and walk on? Nobody does. But in order for it to look right and to stay right, that's what we have to do. So we decided to contact a company out of Tulsa, Oklahoma. This company has the record of being the top-of-the-line company in America for developing space for children and youth ministries. After months of discussion, we determined that we would not turn the entire project over to them, but we would become our own general contractor, which we felt would probably cut the costs of this project in half versus us just saying, hey, you all come up here and just do it. However, we would ask, and the company's name is Little Mountain, so I'll refer to them as Little Mountain. We would ask Little Mountain to help design and then implement their ideas so we would be assured that it would come off right and not be half-baked or homespun. They flew up here. They spent several days with Pastor Keith, Kelly, and Jake in trying to capture what we have need of. And after submitting to us a proposal, what we did was we would pick and choose the things that they were going to do and the things that we were going to do. We went through that, and we agreed that the project would cost approximately $330, and that CCC was going to take the responsibility of about $170,000 of this project, and Little Mountain about $160,000 of the project. So we're splitting it about halfway. But trust me, this is saving us probably $200,000 to $300,000 to just do what you see on the screen right there. In faith, we signed a contract to accomplish this project during this summer of 2015. And the reason we had to make such a commitment 10 months ago is because the summer months are the months that churches seek to have Little Mountain come do these kinds of things. And if we didn't decide 10 months ago we were going to do it this summer, we wouldn't be getting it done this summer, at least by this company. They have a backlog of churches across the nation that want their services. I want to personally thank our pastors, our church board, and in particular, Mark Petrimo, who is giving and will continue to give owner oversight to this project as it is developed this summer. Now, the challenge came to us in the fact that this space cannot be dedicated to one age grouping. We do not have that luxury. I wished we did. I wished we had the facilities that we could devote a wing or an area simply to children's ministries and another wing or area to youth ministries and another area to young adult ministries. We just don't have the square footage or the acreage to do anything like that here. Children use it on Sunday mornings. Youth use it on Wednesday nights, and young adults also use it. What we are going to do is develop what we believe will be a space conducive to cutting-edge ministry for years to come that will not only attract boys and girls, but also youth and also young adults. And it will also aid our leadership in a style of communication that is commensurate with everything in our society that vies for the attention of this current generation. I know some could say, all we got to do is give them Jesus and that'll be just enough. And the leadership has no argument with that. The issue, my friends, is not what we give. Hear me. The issue is how we give it. When churches don't change with generations, they lose generations. Truth. The message never changes. You heard our youth pastor just say last Wednesday night, the emphasis was on what? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. The message never changes. The methods, they have to change. Proven fact. I grew up in an Assemblies of God church where in Sunday school and even youth meetings, we had chalkboards, flannel graph, and we just kind of got into overhead projectors. That was the new thing. Now, you think that's bad? Listen to me. Pastor Leon grew up where men were writing on caves with rocks. I thought about that, and I thought that was really funny, and I thought you'd laugh louder than you did, okay? Today, hi, caveman, how are you? Caveman just walked in, okay? You heard that. It's the truth. Today we have our young people with computers in their laps, cell phones in their hands, wanting visual technology, sound, light. And God has blessed Christian Celebration Center with skilled people that can use all of this modern equipment. Let me show you a snippet of what it will look like. Does that look good to you? It is. I understand we're not adding any new square footage. We're simply just taking what we have and greatly changing it over. Here's the cost of this project. $330,000. We have, as a church board, saved $130,000 in our facilities fund. I'd like to tell you we have $130,000 in the facilities fund today. We don't. We've been paying towards this project already with Little Mountain. We have about $10,000 in our facilities fund as of today, and we're entering into this project in 6 weeks. The balance is $200,000. And today we're placing before you a goal of $200,000 to be raised over a 5-month period. May, June, July, August, September. We will have this thing wrapped up, and we'll already be in it and using it come the 1st of October, when we again put our emphasis on missions. The project will be done in the months of June and July, and then giving us the month of August as a buffer before we really get back into it, because there's going to be a steep learning curve in getting back into the room. So bear with us as we make some changes in terms of where children meet and where youth meet on Sundays and Wednesdays, and just there'll be some of that, but that's what happens when you go into renovating something. We can't do this project without you and the gifts that you will give above your tithes and your mission's faith promises. It is our desire to do this entire project on a cash basis. That is our goal. Now, please understand, your church leadership believing this to be God's will for us at this time, and also believing that you as a congregation will be in support of this project, we have contractually committed ourselves to doing this project this summer. We will not put the car in reverse and back up and say, well, we're not going to do it. If the funds do not come in, we will enter into a short-term construction loan for the project to its completion. But your church leadership has both vision and faith, but that's not going to be necessary. This congregation has a flawless record when it comes to special projects like this. Many, many years ago, in the late 80s, we had projects like this, much smaller, $20,000, $30,000 projects. We'd come to the congregation once a year, and the congregation would give the money, and we'd do whatever the project was. Might be a church sign, might be, I can't remember all those, but there were a lot of them. And then, of course, we had our big project in 2010, where people gave a three-year commitment of toward a $2.1 million project. And we had saved up $700,000 for that. See, I really don't believe that the church leadership should come to the church and ask for help unless we're doing something first. And so the church leadership has done something first. We've saved. And I know that some of you can say, well, we'd like you to do something on this project, or we'd like you to do something on that project, or we should have done this or this. Somebody has to make the choice, what's first, what's second, what's third, what's fourth. And we have held off on some other very needy areas in this building because we had to put our focus on one project. If more than $200,000 is pledged, we'll be able to do some of these other things, but this is our focused project at this point in time. Anyway, in 2010, this congregation committed $1.5 million over 3 years, 99.5%, or 1.492 of the 1.5 came in. I told that to Dave Williams last week. He said, you're kidding me. I said, I'm not kidding you. He said, it's always about 65, maybe 70%. I said, I know that. This congregation gave 99.5% of what they said they would give, which simply says, when you say you're going to do something, you do it. And from my heart to yours, from your shepherd's heart, I want to say thank you for that. Because I can count on what you say you're going to do. Next Sunday morning, at the close of our message, we're going to give everyone an opportunity to participate in this project we're calling Growing the Future. As you prepare your participation this week, I'd like you to think of it twofold. First of all, I'd like everybody who worships at CCC, teenagers, young adults, young couples, middle-aged, grandpas and grandmas, I'd like everybody to participate by making a five-month pledge. What do you think you could bring in 5 months? That's the first part of this. And then there will be a second part. We will have a first fruits offering. And that is simply this. How much of your five-month pledge could you bring in next Sunday morning? We did that with our campaign for the addition in 2010. We were staggered with the $1.5 million pledged. But on the Sunday after the pledges were made, the same Sunday at the close of the service, this congregation gave in one offering $400,000. I still can hardly believe it to this day. $400,000 in one offering. All we're saying is how much of your five-month pledge, we're not talking at those levels, you understand. How much of your five-month pledge could you bring in next Sunday? Now, I want to take a moment as I wrap this up to give you an advance update. I can't do this without putting it in a scriptural context. In 1 Chronicles 29, David wanted to build a temple. God said, you're not going to build the temple. Your son Solomon is going to. David said, can I bring in all of the materials to do it? And God said, sure. And so David went to the leadership then. And he said, I'm the king. I'm going into my personal treasury. And I'm going to give this much to the building of the temple. He went public with it. The leadership heard what the king was doing, and they said, well, we want to be on board too, so count us in. This is how much we're going to do. And then they went to the people at large and said, this is what the king is doing, this is what the leadership is doing, and the people, and I'll show you a verse in just a second, willingly got on board. It is the biblical way you do something like this. Now, I, for one, believe everybody's giving should be private. You shouldn't know the right hand, that whole deal. But there are some exceptions with that. And this is an exception. If Miss Donna and I are not willing to stand before you and say, this is what we're going to do, you shouldn't be expected to give a dime in this kind of a project. Other than that, I keep my giving to myself. You keep your giving to yourself. We're all accountable to the Lord, and it's all fine. So this morning, I want to tell you that Donna and I are making a commitment of $8,000 to this $200,000 project. We can do to bring that together and give all of that next Sunday morning in the first fruits offering. Secondly, our youth department says, we want to get on board. And so out of their budget, they've brought together $2,800 that will be given. Then our children's department said, we can't let our youth department outdo us, except the children's department pocketbook is not as big as the youth department's pocketbook, so they're given $1,900. But this last one thrills me more than any of these. I made this project kind of known in State of the Church Sunday, February 8th, and the very next Sunday, people started giving to it. I didn't ask you to do that. I haven't had any, hey, give me this project. I have not asked one appeal. And between that time and this time, this congregation has given over $5,000 to this project before we even had a pledge. How good is that? How good is that? So, we got a total of 17.9. I like to work with round numbers, so Doug Anderson's giving the other $100. Now we got $18,000. See, he's going to his billfold right now. He'll take care of that. So, let's just say we have 18. That means our new need is not 200. Now our new need is 182. Do you see how when we all get involved? Now, here's what I want to say. Hear Pastor very closely. Because there will be some people who will come to you and say, don't know why we got to take up money for something like that, blah, blah, blah. Hear me. Number one, next Sunday, there will be no manipulation. There will be no pressure. And if you don't feel good about getting involved in this project, then don't. Plain and simple. You got to have a sweet feeling about this. A sweet spiritual feeling about this. Because if you don't, and you go ahead and give something anyway, You're going to be a grumpy old bulldog. And I want to pastor sweet people, not grumpy people. So unless you can give out of a sweetness, don't. I do want to give you what 1 Chronicles says, how the people gave to the project. All of these things have I given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how, look at that word, willingly, your people who are here have given to you. The word means to offer freely, to present spontaneously, and to volunteer willingly. Between now and next Sunday, I ask you to pray about this. I ask you to listen to the Holy Spirit. And I ask you to obey what he tells you to do. Donna and I have already gone through this. That's how we got to the $8,000 figure. And then prepare to come and make a pledge and give a first fruits offering. After I had prepared this message, the Lord gave me what I thought was an equation for all of our participation. And I close my message with this morning. If all of us will participate with a measure of faith plus a measure of sacrifice. Now, I'm not going to tell you what the measure should be. That's you and God to work out. But if you in your gift will have a measure of faith plus a measure of sacrifice, that will be meaningful participation. And I believe the $200,000 will be met and will go way over that. Now, let me tell you about next Sunday's message. I don't know when I have been so excited about a message as next Sunday's. And a month ago, I wasn't excited about either of these messages. But this last Tuesday, I had one of the most anointed days I've ever had in my life. The message next Sunday, don't worry about the project. We won't even hardly mention that till the very, 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 very end of the message. I want to take you to 1 Kings chapter 17. And I want to talk to you about a prophet and a widow. Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. And I want to talk to you about what happened in this relationship that's just off the charts. Next Sunday's message will bless your family. You will have a new understanding of how you should deal with your children, how you should deal with your youth, how you should deal with your grandchildren. I plead of all of you, do whatever you can do to be here next Sunday. And it's not, next Sunday, what I'm talking to you about now has nothing to do with dollar signs. It has to do with a message I want to have you hear. Between now and next Sunday, I am calling a day fast. Often in the Bible, leadership would call a fast. I'm calling a fast to start Tuesday night after dinner and run until Wednesday night dinner. I'm asking everybody to be involved. And the fast is for two reasons. First of all, we have our annual business meeting next Sunday night. And by the way, if you haven't taken an annual business meeting packet yet, you really need to pick that up today as you leave, because the nominees, the new nominees for potentially being on the board, and this year we put three people on the board, are in there. And the reason I'm calling you to do this is because in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, we are told that the New Testament elders were appointed only after fasting and prayer. This isn't a campaign, and this isn't a popularity contest. This is, who does God want in the leadership of this church at this point in time? And so I ask you all to fast about that Tuesday night, late Tuesday night, Wednesday morning, Wednesday noon. We will have a prayer meeting here over the noon hour on Wednesday. You're welcome to join us. As many as you can, come join us. So we'll fast concerning the annual business meeting and that selection, and we'll also fast concerning our growing the future participation of next Sunday morning. And we're going to have a great day of victory here next Sunday. If you believe that, stand to your feet, please. Let the children come to me. And I pray that all of you will hear the Lord say that to you, even as you leave right now, because you can't go out the north driveway. Say what? You can't go out the north driveway because it's, what's it called? Is it Western Day or Cowboy? What's it called? Rodeo Day. And, you know, here's again, you know, if we had acreage, we could do this, you know, on the back 80 or something like that. We don't have acreage. So we've blocked off the north driveway out. There are ponies there, and no, you can't ride them. They're for the boys and girls. Plus, there might be some deposits in the driveway that you don't want to drive over. So, it's going to be a little confusing, but get out those two driveways because it's coned off over here. And if there's a backup, just say, happy trails. If there's a backup, just say, Donna said, happy trails to you. Have a good day, everybody. God bless you.